I usually try to get a tidbit of information about our guest speakers. I didn't have that opportunity this morning, so I'm going to trust that he's going to share one with us. We know that he's a character because he's associated with Pat and Jen, but that's as far as I can assume. So we'll go. We'll let him take it from there.
Yeah.
I've known Pat and Gary for a long time. We've had opportunities to share in ministry. I first met Pat at Young Life back in Matamita. That's where I attended school, and it was outreach to high school kids. And we've done a lot of things together. We were involved in Oconto, and that's actually where I met Gary. We had a hockey ministry together. So to serve the Lord in those capacities, and the Lord has blessed our friendship and our relationship. So I just thank God for that and for really the opportunity to meet some of you and to be here this morning. I must really say that you really don't need my sermon today. You don't need a really message. And the reason I say that is you've already prayed it. What the Lord has really put on your heart is kind of exactly what's stirring in my heart. When Pat asked me to share something, if I would be willing to share something, I'm just a lay person that loves Jesus and wants to serve him. And I just thought about where we are right now in a society. And I just thought about the unrest, the political unrest, even now the military unrest, and dealing with COVID, and dealing with the polarization that we now experience as a result of COVID and as a result of just the way life is going right now. I thought, what would be appropriate? What could I? And I just thought about faith. And so as I just thought about that for a while, I thought, well, I think about faith, and I think, well, maybe let's keep going. Let's have a message that would talk about keeping our faith and maintaining our faith and loving truth. And when you folks were praying is one of the things about maintaining faith is having a love for truth, having a love for the gospel. That's what you're already doing. So like I said, you don't need my message. So we're going to be looking, as you probably know, from 1 Timothy. We're going to be looking at a couple verses from 2 Timothy as well. And just kind of an intro. Probably most of you already know. Paul wrote this while he was probably in Macedonia. In 1 Timothy, this was kind of Timothy's first charge to really oversee a church. So he had leadership in Ephesus. And so he just wanted to provide some guidelines, some instruction for Timothy to carry on the work there. And there was a really strong emphasis that he gave to Timothy about Christian character in both letters. And he also wanted to talk about the true doctrines, apostasy, false teaching, and he appointed leaders, godly leaders. 2 Timothy is similar. Again, there was apostasy, false teachers that he reminded him he had to confront that. But as well as he admonished Timothy to endure hardship, to endure suffering. And here we know where Paul's writing. In the second letter, Paul is writing a letter from a dark prison cell. And it's amazing the optimism and encouragement that Paul had. In 1 Timothy, Paul wanted to go back to Ephesus to visit Timothy to see how things were going. In 2 Timothy, Paul was really waiting for Timothy to come to him for encouragement. He had been deserted. Everybody left him. And yet he has this letter that he writes to Timothy to keep going. Now, as I mentioned, I want to talk a little bit about faith. In both 1 and 2 Timothy, faith is mentioned 27 times. Faith is something that Paul really valued, which we all should. But there were some. And one reason that he had to address it is because it was compromised. For some would depart from the faith. Some would deny the faith. Some would stray from the faith. Some would shipwreck their faith. Some reasons are explained as in these letters of Timothy, and some are not. But we all know, and we've seen people, whether they be friends, family, co-workers, for whatever reason, their faith has kind of gone south. They are no longer having that drive, that determination to really run the race of faith. I was trying to reach my mailman. I do a prayer walk almost every day, and at different times I run into the mailman, and I try to get to know people. What I really enjoy doing is sharing the gospel with people. So he would be seeing me on different places. I'd go walking on different times, and it just so happened that I'd catch up with him at different times. He would stop, and I would talk to him. And then recently, last week, he was out delivering mail again, and it was so funny about this because I really believed it was God, because as I was thinking on my walk, I says, well, I think I'll exercise first and then go on my walk, but I says, no, I think I'm going to go on my walk. And I happened to capture him or catch up with him at a stop where he stopped his truck and just kind of was going to get out. This was my break period. And I said, well, this is a good opportunity for me to talk to him. Well, just getting to know him and a little bit about what he was doing, he told me, he said, well, my real desire is to move back to Texas. Got this job up here, but I really want to go back to Texas. And I talked to him a little while and got to know, he told me about his family, and then I said, well, how big of a desire is it for you to go back to Texas? And he says, it's huge. It's really what I want. And I said, well, Tony, do you mind if I pray for you? And, of course, he said, well no, that would be great. He said, well, you know, I was in the church, but you know, I don't really do that anymore. But you know, Dan, I want you to know that I look for you when I'm driving around. I look for you. And I says, well, you found me. So, you know, now I know that God is gonna do something with, so I'm praying for him. Just believe that God is somehow gonna touch his heart and bring him back. But it's just, we know people that really struggle with their faith, and how many people, as you guys have prayed, for whatever reason, have left. There's a lot of false teachings, even in the church. Has anybody here seen that little CD, American Gospel? Don't. No. It's a good message. There's two CDs, and just to say, on one, the second CD, it really exposes much of the false teaching that's going on today in progressive Christianity. And it's really quite sad. And they actually call, well, they call God a murderer because he killed his son. That's how far off. And these are the things that, you know, we have to confront. So, anyways, if you'll turn with me now as we open up the passage to 1 Timothy chapter 18. Actually, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith with a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Just want to draw your attention to 18, that Paul is reminding Timothy that he got a tremendous calling, and that was somehow through a prophecy or a number of prophecies, reminded him in some way that he was going to be called to the ministry. And it was important for this because, obviously, Timothy, you're called, you're supposed to do this, so that one, that would affirm the call that you're called to the ministry, and then secondly, when he's going through the hardships of ministry, he would call back and go, that's right, I've got this word from God. God wants me to do this. And that's why Paul has reminded Timothy about those prophecies. And he mentions keeping the faith with a good conscience, for some have rejected and suffered shipwreck. You know, we don't hear a lot about conscience anymore, but, you know, we all and everyone, whether you're a believer or not a believer, you have a conscience. And even though we've brought up in sin, there's still that conscience that can kind of tell us right from wrong. We kind of know right from wrong because God, in his goodness, put a conscience in us. Well, we also know that we can somehow defile that conscience, or we can at least draw it down so we no longer respond to the way God wants us to respond. When I was, I was brought up in the church, but I was one of those kind of like, didn't take it seriously, didn't take my faith seriously, was brought up, and kind of embarrassing to say, but when I went to Target, that's where I used to buy my sunglasses, and there was a time where I didn't have enough money to buy sunglasses, but I needed a pair of sunglasses. So I helped myself to a pair of sunglasses without paying for them. Now, the first time, my conscience was, I don't know, you should have done that. I know. So I felt a little guilty about taking those sunglasses. Well, I don't know how many months went by, and I broke them or I lost them. I still do that. Broke them or lost them, I need another pair. Back into the Target, looked at the rack, and found the ones that I wanted, took those sunglasses. I didn't feel as bad the second time. Well, the story goes, I probably stole about 8 pair of sunglasses. And it wasn't too long after that that I got right with God. I don't know what it was. I won't go into the testimony right now. But as a result of becoming a Christian and really letting God take control of my heart, we know that, like 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, right, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. One thing that happens with the conscience when we become new believers is that Holy Spirit really sharpens your conscience, doesn't it? Now you have discernment. There's something that the Spirit of God does that wasn't there before, and I realized what I had done. So it took me a while, but as a result, I said, well, I gotta go back to Target and pay for all those glasses that I stole. So by the grace of God, I went and looked for the manager, and was gonna pay him back and he didn't know what to do. You know, there was no, like, he could have just pocketed it, I guess. But anyways, we can, I think, really hurt our conscience. And apparently, that's what these two gentlemen did, Hymenaeus and Alexander. It's really sounds severe, because Paul, and I really don't still quite understand what that means when he delivered them over to Satan. Now, we know excommunication, if someone, you know, commits sin and they won't repent, and they, okay, well, you know what? We can't have you here. You're excommunicated. The church had some discipline, but I don't really see these guys being excommunicated. They were delivered over to Satan, but it was kind of a discipline because, he said, so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. There was something about an irreverence that they had, but they still wanted to be restored. But he gave them over to Satan so that they could be restored and be taught not to blaspheme. So we don't know how the Apostle Paul had this authority. Don't know how it works, but he had definitely authority, and hopefully they responded. So That's one way, is because they took for granted or did not pay attention to their conscience. Their conscience somehow got defiled, and they kept going down that path, and so they ended up shipwrecked. And the way one commentary put it is kind of like sailors going out to sea and then just throwing away the compass. You get grounded, and now you're just ineffective. You can't go anywhere. And that's kind of what happened to them. All right, if you'll turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10, and I don't know what happened to it, but I lost a page of my notes. That's all right, though. The word's inside. Verse 10 from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away again from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We know, again, that many people, many servants of God, pastors, people have pursued money. And it's become an obsession. We know it's the love of money. It's not money itself. We all need money, obviously. But the love of it will become such an obsession, you're consumed with it, that it really can lead people astray, because that's your focus. It's no longer God. It's no longer your family. It's having more and more money. I remember one time hearing a gentleman, a preacher who was had a ministry in the Middle East, and he said that this gentleman that he had been working with from Saudi Arabia, he didn't feel secure unless he had $10 million in. He was just continually, like, money was everything. And he wasn't really happy guy, was just, you know, but that's what happened. Money just became his God. And those that are believers, that's the sad thing, is it's difficult. It's difficult not for money to take charge, because we like that ability to buy whenever we want. We like the ability to purchase. We like that ability. But we have to be careful that it does not become a distraction to our faith. And verses 11 through 16, I just wanted to read this for the sake of how and why we really can fight for our faith, or see our faith grow, or to continue to keep believing. Verse 11 says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called, and you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He is the blessed, the sovereign Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now, you folks know this, but verse 11, "But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness." You know, obviously the pursuit of money. We're not to pursue money, but we are to pursue these wonderful qualities. These qualities are something that we continue to seek after. they're not just going to happen. Godliness, righteousness, faith, these continually have to be sought after. You don't wake up one morning or say, well, I finally arrived. Or you don't say, one more sermon and now I'm arrived. One more Bible study and I've arrived. One more retreat, I'm arrived. It's something that we have to continually pursue. Pursue righteousness. If we aren't pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and patience, we're going to be pursuing something else. And something else is going to be pursuing us. So it's just important for us to realize how we need to continue to pursue these things. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it. But it's interesting that Paul, knowing Timothy, and knowing Timothy's had experience in ministry, he knows it, he's put him in charge, and yet he is telling and kind of compelling him to keep with these things. Now, verse 13 of 2 Timothy says this, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sounds kind of like America. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And as from a child, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Paul's reminding Timothy how bad things are going to get. But you, Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned. And for you folks, we're continually, we're meeting, we're attending church services, we're loving the truth, we're loving the Bible. This is ways in which we are continuing in our faith. Another reminder of why, of how to keep our faith, what he tells Timothy, is this long kind of, it's beautiful, and I think this is where this is where I look, and this is to God himself. So back to, excuse me here, back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and to Christ Jesus, who testifies a good confession, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is of the blessed, the only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in the inapproachable light, to whom no man has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. Basically, Paul is just telling Timothy, remember who your faith is in. Remember who your faith is in. That one way, how good God is, how wonderful God is, who he is. He is the blessed. Basically, he's the one that's full of blessing, that gives you blessing. That's what that means. He also is the life giver. Verse 13, the presence of God who gives life to all things. We see that he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's the sovereign one. So Paul has reminded Timothy, look to him, remember him, know him. That's who you're serving. That's why you can keep on in your faith, because of who God is. And the next the next point that I wanted to make is about, excuse me for a second. Here it is. Fight and hold eternal life. just remembered. Sorry about that. So remembering who God is and remembering that we have eternal life. It sounds like, oh yeah, we know we have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful that we have eternal life? Isn't that wonderful that God is so good? You know, he's telling him, lay hold of eternal life. Remember what's there. Remember what awaits you. Remember that you will see your God. Again, that was prayed. And just to emphasize this, and I'm going to kind of close up here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, starting with 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also those who love his appearing. It's just amazing, this attitude of Paul. He knew he was going to die soon, probably. But that's how real heaven was. That's how real eternal life was to him. And he also knew that there was going to be a reward, obviously righteousness, but the best righteousness or the best crown is to see God himself. And so hopefully, as we look at this, we can say, you know what, I want to keep my faith strong. I want to continue in the things that I've learned. I want to continue to seek and look after godliness and righteousness. I want to continue to seek the God that he was a life giver. I want to continue to know him. I want to continue to remember what he has for me. So saying that, would you just close? Would you close with me in prayer? May you pray with me? And then we'll just, whatever you do, I don't know what the... Oh, communion, I'm sorry. Lord, just thank you for your word and just pray that you would minister some of the truths here and help us to continue to look to you and serve you faithfully. Amen.